Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians 12:17-19, or you can turn to page 808 in the books provided. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. You may be seated.
When I worked at the VA, I often heard numerous tales and stories of other VAs. It was difficult to know what was true and what wasn't true, but I'd heard about a story of a doctor and a pharmacist, and I believed it was true, it was factual. They were a husband and wife, not sure who was who, but they had gotten into the opiate business. Now, this is the 90s, before the opiate crisis of today, but they found out that there was a lot of money to be made on the street selling Lortab. Now, this is a pharmacist and a medical doctor. They make a good salary, and they were making a better salary until, of course, they got caught. They had a 5-year-old son. They're both in jail. You would think they had everything, but it wasn't enough. And they got into a business they never should have. They suffered the consequences. It was a mess. And they have a young child who lost their parents. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, life is often a mess. And Lord, we need you. I can't say the world is any more messed up today than before, but this is the world we're in, and this is the world that you have given to us to work in, our community, and this is where you have placed us. Lord, let us be your witnesses to work in and around with those that you've placed in our path. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. As we go through the book of 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians are proof positive that the church can be a mess. Another church, another mess. And you can see as we come to the end here again, as we've read over and over through 2 Corinthians, how frustrated Paul is as he writes to this church. He is their elder, their father, their parent, their shepherd. He is their apostle. And he goes in verse 11 of 12, chapter 12. I have made a fool of myself. And he uses the word fool 7 times, 5 times in chapters 11 and 12. He's making a point. He's kind of being sarcastic. But you drove me to it. I made a fool of myself, and basically it's your fault. I ought to have been commended by you, for am I not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing? He's having to deal with the celebrity pastor, the super apostle, the self-anointed gifted one. Maybe we'd call them the televangelist. But he's got to deal with them. And see, Paul's just not a model material. No one would ever take a look at Paul and say, we need you on the cover of our magazine. No. But he goes in verse 12, I persevered. See, Paul didn't quit. It wasn't about looks and being a super apostle. He goes, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle. Now, this is difficult. Because see, he just didn't have words. He had actions. And these, some of the things that were included, signs, wonders, and miracles. He doesn't get into the specifics, but obviously there were some big happenings. They probably had some very charismatic Pentecostal type church meetings. Miracles, signs, wonders. And you can argue with those for just then or now, but Paul said that's the true sign of apostle, and that's what he did. So, you know, we sometimes debate, are people apostles today? Some people call themselves apostles. And then some would say, well, unless you do signs or wonders. Some people say, well, there's capital A apostles and there's small a apostles. There's no designations. There's just apostles. And I don't have the answer. But I do know this. Regardless of the signs, miracles, and wonders, Paul was a caring father, parent, shepherd who looked out for the needs of those people more than anything. And you would think that would be the thing that he would throw in their face, signs, wonders, miracles, because that's what we would do today. No, what he threw in their face was, I served you. I've been looking out for you. I'm your father. I'm your parent. I've humbled myself before you. I've made a fool of myself for you. His big guns are not what we would think they should be. And he just kind of throws that in there. Like it's just one of the things. Because over and over he talks about how he served them. He goes in verse 13, how were you inferior to the other churches except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me for this wrong. See, he didn't charge them. You know, Paul... looked out for them, and to prove a point, he never made himself a burden to them. And he's almost like, I should have. I should have made sure that I brought you in and treated you like the other churches. You know, it had only been fair for you to support me like all the other churches. And he goes in verse 14, now that I'm ready to visit for you a third time, he had his first visit where he planted the church. We hear about a painful visit he had with them because they basically rejected him and gone the way of the super apostles. The man that had birthed them, had grown them in the faith, they walked away from, and they turned to the celebrities. He goes, but now I'm ready to visit you a third time, and I'll not be a burden to you because of what I want is not your possessions, but you. That's what this letter has been over and over again. Is about them. He never threw in the miracle card. The I'm a super apostle card. He throws at them, I care about you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I'm your father. I'm looking out for you. I'm taking care of you. Now, here's the thing. So, he doesn't want to be a burden, so he actually said earlier, he robbed other churches. The other churches helped support Paul as he ministered to them. But then he also asked for their money to help support Corinth. Corinth should have been raising their own money to help support Paul when he comes there. But he's like, okay, I'm like a parent to you. You're my children. So, you know, you shouldn't have to support me. But here's the catch. Children need to grow up. And Paul wants them to grow up so they can do what they're supposed to do and not just take, take, take. You know how it is when you have a four-year-old. Mom, when's supper? You don't go to the four-year-old. Well, make it yourself. You'll have a ketchup and peanut butter sandwich on the floor, feeding the dogs. You don't ask for your three-year-old to do laundry. Why are all my whites pink? But they need to grow up. And it's like they won't grow up. So, here is Paul, he's talking to this church, and it's this kind of this strange dichotomy, two things brought together, because they're a family. He talks about them like they're a family. But also, in a sense, the way he approaches them about leadership, shepherding, being their overseer, supporting him, because, you know, Paul likes to eat. Paul likes shelter. You know, it's also a business. Now, you got two extremes. It's family, you know, we're all just family. And that's true. But you don't run your family like a business. And then you got the business people. It's all corporate. We got to do things by the book. And that's true. You don't treat your family that way. At least I hope you don't. Well, we're at dinner today, and what are we going to have? Let's check the bylaws and the corporate resolutions. It's not how we do things in my family. You know, we as a church, we have bylaws. Our home does not. Thank you, Lord. But it's this both. The church is both. It's really a strange mix. And so he says, I care about you, but we got to do things right. We got to, you know, we got to raise money. And he even says, as you heard Jackie reading, you know, I gave Titus the money and he dealt with it in the right way. You know, at the church, when we deal with money, we deal with receipts. When my wife gives me money, I hire money, we don't do a receipt. Now, dear, give me a $20 receipt for that dress you bought. I want to know where the money went. You don't do that thing that way. I hope you don't in your family. But the church, you have to. It's a strange mix. See, and then, and what do they have? They have these super apostles. They got into hierarchy. You know, we as Americans like hierarchy. We want to know who's in charge. And that's good. You've got to have somebody in charge. And Paul admits that. He goes, I am your shepherd. I'm looking out for you. But he goes, I'm here because I care about you. I don't want your money. I want your heart. And that's always a hard balance. You know, look at churches today. We use words like senior elder, senior pastor. Okay, but here's the thing. The word pastor meant shepherd. A shepherd took care of the flock. Jesus compared himself to a shepherd as one who serves. Elder. We've turned elder into an office of leadership and being in charge, and that's true to a point. But the word elder is also kind of a noun adjective mixed. It means an old person. And an old person, not just someone in charge, but you'd like to think, just like children should grow up, an older person should have wisdom. Should be down to earth. Shouldn't anger easily. You know, they've grown gray hair and they're wise. And we turn it into some kind of a hierarchy in an office. You know, we don't even like to use the word deacon because, or we do use it, but what I'm saying is we use the word deacon, but we don't like to often use it the way it's meant. See, because deacon is just that Greek word for servant. And we have senior deacons, and deacons are in charge of the church. No, deacons are supposed to serve the church. So elders don't serve? No, elders are supposed to serve the church and give wisdom. Deacons are supposed to serve. It's not about hierarchy. It's about serving. And yes, you have to have someone in charge. People have to make decisions. But it should never be about who's senior, who's in charge. I one time heard a pastor say this, and I definitely agreed with it at the time. He goes, I'm as the pastor here. I run the church. I'm a benevolent dictator. And I get it to a point because glad he's benevolent. He had a lot of authority. He had to make decisions. I mean, nobody wants to work with a five-headed monster where nobody makes a decision. But I'm telling you something. The word dictator is not in the Bible. He needs to be a benevolent, wise, elderly servant. And there's a difference. Usually when you hear about churches having falls and pastors fallen into morality, they had an incredible amount of power and no accountability. And Paul talks about, excuse me, just the opposite. Serving, taking care of them. Yes, he's in charge, but he's not in charge for his own gain. He's in charge to build them up. So in verse 15, he goes, so I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? You see, it almost seems like he goes, the more I give to you, the more you take advantage of me and don't think I'm worthy. Because see, it's almost like they want a super apostle, and Paul comes and says, I'm going to serve and take care of you. And they're like, well, we don't respect that. It's so up close and personal. It's almost like they want somebody who will abuse them. And that's kind of what the super apostles seem to be doing. Be that it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Now, it's a another sarcastic comment, but he's like saying, I haven't been a burden to you. My whole goal was to prove my point that I love you. And many of them now had turned and had seen that Paul was sincere and that he truly cared about them. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go, and I sent our brothers with him. Titus did not exploit you. Did he? No, of course not. Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? And it's almost like he's saying, we didn't exploit you. Who's paying for all the super apostles' lodging and housing? Who is exploiting you? Not me. Them. And it's almost like it took me forever to prove to you that I'm not. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Over and over again, he tells them, it's like, I finally tricked you. He's being sarcastic. You finally get it. Serving is what it's all about. We did this all for you. I mean, you've got to admit sometimes when you're at work, you know, you're at the workplace, sometimes there's the appointed supervisor, leader, boss. But sometimes within the group, there's always this self-appointed boss who, you know, speaks for the people. And sometimes they're great, and sometimes they're just a domineering little dictator. And it's like people like it because they feel they're speaking for them. And believe me, if that person was in charge, you would hate it. Because they are not there for themselves. They're using you to prop themselves up. And the first chance they'd have to get, they would abuse you. And I'd say that's who these super apostles are. And that's what some people have done for ministry. And it is sad. There's some pastors who receive a lot of money. I mean, big salaries, big churches. There's other pastors who receive almost nothing. I actually read and saw, I wish I would have taken a screenshot of this. They were advertising for a new pastor, and they said what their salary was. I mean, it was poor. And you know what they said? We don't pay our pastors much because we want to know that they're here, that it's a call. I mean, I get what they're saying. But, you know, it's out of balance. Can't even speak. It gets so frustrating. You know, you got these other people, super apostles, who make ridiculous gobs of money and fly Lear jets. And you got, well, we don't even want to pay them. Yeah, it's okay, though, because they're on the welfare system. I remember one time I had a friend who was a pastor. He goes, you know, during my first job, I didn't realize it, but you know, I got paid so little. I was approved for every benevolent plan that the community government had for us. Is balance so hard? Paul goes, no, we're doing it for your strengthening. Just as too much is bad, too little is bad, there should be a balance. I mean, I one time heard a pastor make a comment about, you know, I probably wouldn't speak for under 100 people. I wonder how his head gets through the door. Who does he think he is? What does Paul say? And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. It's not about me. It's not about the numbers. It's about you. There's nothing wrong with getting paid well. I'd love to be overpaid. Wouldn't you love to be overpaid? Everybody wants to be overpaid. Nobody wants to be underpaid. And it's hard to find a balance. We get that. This church had been taking advantage of Paul, and he still just put up with it, and he served them, and he served them. And he's, you know why? Because he loved them. It's a family, it's a business. And he goes in verse 20, and this is sad. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be, because they're hoping he'll be one of those big super speakers. And Paul goes, yeah, I'm not this great orator. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Oh my. Why? Because people. Wherever you have people, you have problems. Whether it's the church or on your job, that's typical. And Paul had been working with his church, and I think by reading this letter, you see that most of them had come around, but there was still a group that was against Paul, and it was all about slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, because he's like, you know, Paul just feels like he's getting beat up. Lord, I'm serving you, and these people just beat me up. You know, like, Lord, I didn't go into the ministry to make money and be rewarded, but I didn't think I'd get stomped on. And I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, debauchery in which they have indulged. No repentance, sexual immorality. And even in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, sexual immorality that even pagans and non-Christians don't partake in, you guys were in. So Paul's humbled by his experience with them. He loves them. He cares for them. They're like a wayward child, the prodigal son or daughter. And he won't quit. And he keeps working on them. The church then, as now, is a difficult place. So what's the church for 2020, for 2022? We want to move forward from Corinthians. We don't want to be a church like that. We want to be humble. Serve the Lord, not be in need of a rebuke. Okay, so this medical doctor and this pharmacist, they fell. They fell hard. They got caught. Their child's in foster care with family. Makes the VA look bad, makes medical doctors look bad, makes pharmacists look bad. So do we stay away from the hospital? Do we stay away from the VA? Do we, you know, look at every pharmacist, you go your prescription, and we're like, oh, you're one of those. Do you go to your doctor appointment? No. And you shouldn't. And I tell you, it's a little different with the church. Because when the church lets you down and burns you, you might expect that from your doctor or pharmacist, but you don't expect that from your church. You don't expect that from your pastor. I mean, I'm going to admit to you, there's some mega pastors that I have some real problems with. I mean, I told you about this before. The pastors, there's a guy who kind of watches pastors on TV, and he has this webpage where he looks at their sneakers. Pastors and sneakers. Because some of these pastors are wearing $1,000 tennis shoes as they preach. $2,000. One had $4,000 tennis shoes. Yeah, more than some of your cars or your, you know. Drives you crazy. Okay, some of them drive me crazy. I don't know. It's easy to judge, but you know what? In some ways, for some of these guys, I still respect them in one sense. They haven't fallen. They still love the Lord. They're still preaching. Because every time one of those guys falls in immorality or tears a church apart, we all suffer. We all suffer. Unlike a medical doctor, a pharmacist, or the VA, we don't lump them all together, but for the church we do, and in a way we should. Because see, as Christians, we're supposed to be the light on a hill reflecting the love of Jesus Christ. And so it matters. And so even though sometimes I disagree with those guys and I don't understand their jets and their lifestyle and their salaries, and I don't know how much is too much, I remember, you know, sometimes being frustrated, but I'm like, they're still preaching the gospel. You realize the Bible says this, and it's a difficult verse for me. Some preach for money, and yet they still preach the good news of Jesus Christ. It's amazing what God will use. But when they fall into immorality, when they get too much power and become power drunk and rip a church apart, we all hurt. I'm not saying that's the best way to do it, some of these guys. But when you're dealing with people, you're going to deal with problems. I mean, the history of the church is kind of the good, bad, and ugly. In the 1500s, We had the Reformation. The Lutherans, Martin Luther, broke away from the Catholic Church. And then the Lutherans would get together with the Catholics and go after the Anabaptists. It's like, the enemy of my enemy is my enemy. The Puritans come to the United States because they want religious freedom. And then they antagonize the Catholics. Yeah. The church is a mess. If you want perfection, you're in the wrong place. There is good. Who started hospitals? Who's known for going out in the plagues and ministering the gospel and taking care of people? Who started orphanages? There was a thing called exposure in the Roman world. When you had kids you didn't want, you just took them to the city dump and left them to die or to be picked up by someone else as a slave. It was called exposure. It was their form of abortion, family planning. And Christians will go out there and take those kids and raise them in the faith. We have a troubled history. We've made mistakes. We have a glorious history. We have shown as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Where are we going to go in the future? I don't know. The average Christian in the world now does not live in the United States. It's more likely to be found in Asia, China, Africa, South America. They read their Bible and they believe it. They read their Bible more than the average American Christian. The church in the United States is hurting. Some would prematurely say it is dead. I do not believe that. It is hurting. Less people claim to be Christians. In one sense, that's good because you get away from some of this, well, I'm a Christian, aren't we all Christians? Because we're just born in the United States. It's getting to the point when someone says they're a Christian, they honestly mean it and they've committed their life to Christ. It's not a cultural issue. I mean, the old way, you could almost be a Christian atheist. Say you're a Christian and live just like an atheist. You say you're a Christian, you say you believe in God, and you live your life no different than an atheist. That's changing. I still believe God is working in the Church of the United States of America and has not given up on us. Some have given up on us, but has not. God's empowering presence is still among us. Through the good, the bad, the ugly. The future of the church will probably be a lot like the past. There'll be some bad and ugly, but there'll be a lot of good. So where is our church going to go in 2022? We have to look at some difficult facts with COVID. We've lost some loved ones. We've aged. COVID has changed things. Some still haven't returned. You can say they've gotten out of the habit. You can say they're still worried about different variants. I'm not sure. Regardless of those facts, we are called still to move forward, to mourn our loss, yet in Christ to have hope and still move forward. The question is, how will we reach out? Let me tell you something, because when I church in the faith, I don't know about your job, but in the faith, as Christians, there is no retirement plan. Oh, I turned 75. I'm done serving the Lord until He takes me home. No. There is no retirement plan. Well, there is. It's called a casket. We're all called to be in this, to reach out. We're called to spend our time in scripture and prayer. I've said it over and over, and I'll keep saying it until I'm done preaching. The greatest gift I can give you as a pastor is not my preaching. Can I get an amen? It's you reading your Bible and praying. If you're a Christian, if you want to reach out in 2022 and you don't pray, you know what that's like? To me, that's like going to the coffee shop saying, I want a decaf with sugar sub, skim soy milk. And I say, why bother? If you don't pray and read scripture, why bother? That is the foundation of your house. To say you're a Christian and not pray and read scripture for this coming year and make it a solid foundation, if you haven't, to make it a New Year's resolution, is like saying, I'm going to build a house and forget to put a foundation down. It may look good for a while, but when we get like cold weather last night, your pipes are going to freeze. And we get some of our spring weather, wind, not going to be pretty. I'm not even talking about the bug infestation without a good foundation. That is your foundation. So we ask ourselves, part of it is we are here to take care of each other. We are. To lift each other up. As we prayed last Sunday. As we prayed for some family members today. We are called to take care of each other. But we are called to not stop there. We are called to go out into our community. The needy, the lost. The people who are messed up just like us. But have no answer. So where will we go in 2022? I pray we continue to seek the Lord, reach out to each other, minister to each other like a family, run ourselves as a shrewd business, but as a family. You know, we've had the challenge of the past of who's your one, to continue to ask ourselves, who am I reaching out for in the love of Jesus Christ? Who am I praying for? In my family, and then I'd even say outside your family, at work, neighborhood, who are you reaching out to? Who are you actively praying to and witnessing to? Who? And there's another program I'm looking at, it's called Pray and Go, where it basically intentionalizes our prayers for our community. We want to grow, not just for the sake of growing. And yes, we do. We want to grow because we care and love our community. And we believe that as Jesus Christ, we have what people need for their life. Purpose, hope, eternity. The power of Jesus Christ in our life. Not because we're perfect. Often in spite of the fact. But we can be a city on a hill. Each one of our lives is a city on a hill. A light that shines out in the darkness of the love of Jesus Christ for hope. For a nation that seems to be straggling, wandering, lost. Politics won't save us. The next election won't save us. The next community action plan, government grant won't save us. The next variant won't demolish us. The question is, as we go through all those things, where is our hope? As we look as a church to 2022, let our hope rest in Jesus Christ as we move out to build each other up and in that then move out to our community, sharing our faith in Jesus Christ. Remembering there is no retirement plan. We were called to life. Time of duration. We weren't drafted for 2 years, 4 years, 30 years. Time of duration in serving our Lord Jesus Christ for his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us take this message to heart. Your glory, your call, your ministry. As 2022 comes upon us. People are often making resolutions, rethinking their life, their purpose. And Lord, let us as a church, as individuals, reconsider again our intentionality to reach out to each other, to bless each other, to love each other. And in that, then, to build a foundation where we go out to others in our community, sharing the hope we have in Jesus Christ. We pray this in your glorious name, Lord, for your glory, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.